Our Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and it reads, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. The Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Let's pray. Eternal Father, indeed you are a great God, and in you should the whole world hope, and especially your people. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that you would grant us hope and optimism for the future, especially when there are difficult times ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but what we do know is that this psalm gives comfort to the people of God. Now, the world has always desired a perfect society. I think it was after the First World War that the League of Nations was founded. It was founded for the purpose of bringing peace to Europe, because during that time, there were a lot of nations that were warring against one another. But of course, there were some nations that were not part of the League of Nations, and as a result, World War II erupted, and at the end of World War II, the League of Nations was superseded by, of course, the United Nations. And a part of their motto was taken from the Bible. It stated that the desire of the United Nations was so that nations would not rise up against nations, but rather they will turn their swords into shears and their spears into pruning hooks, right? So that was the goal of nations, to bring about a perfect world order. But of course, what has happened is that the United Nations has basically failed. You have wars, you have rumors of wars, you have big problems even today. So the United Nations has not done anything much when it comes to bringing about this perfect society. Now, if you read Psalm 33, it expresses in its words what this perfect society, what this perfect world would be like despite the problems that we have today, and despite the knowledge that we have that there will be wars, we find that the psalm speaks of God being in control and how he would one day bring to naught the councils of all these rulers, how his purposes will come about. And of course, we know from the scripture the purposes of God is that there will be a new heaven and a new... Now, I think this is especially needful, that the message of this psalm, for many of us. And the reason why I say this is because from our day-to-day living, we despair. But I think sometimes also, not just is it because of a lack of faith in our daily lives, but I think sometimes our theology has a part to play. We're all premillennialists, right? And sometimes as premillennialists, it's always drummed into your head that things are going to get worse and worse. The Antichrist is going to come. There will be a great apostasy. And somehow, we're always looking for that. It's not to say that it's wrong, but somehow, hardwired into us, into those of us who are premillennials, there seems to be almost an expectation that, things are going to go downhill, things are going to be really bad, and we think it's going to be really, really tough. But having said that, even though we are premillennialists, we can still be optimistic, right? Now, the psalm gives us three reasons for optimism. Now, firstly, we see in verses 4 and 5 that because of God's character, Christians can be optimistic about the future. Right, the psalmist informs us in these verses that God's word is right, meaning it is upright, and all that he does is true. That is why we can trust what he does. We know that God is faithful. So we can trust in God's promises and be confident that he is able to bring his purposes to pass. Now all of us, you know, whenever we recite the Lord's Prayer, we always pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now what is heaven like? It's a perfect, right? The Holiday Bible Club kids were saying heaven is a wonderful place. It's true, heaven is a wonderful place, and we are praying for that perfection that is in heaven to be present here on earth. And as I said, God has already promised the new heavens and the new earth, and therefore Psalm 33, because of what it says in verses 4 and 5, it tells us and it reminds us that this will surely come to pass. You know, we can look up the internet, we can, you know, see the signs of the times coming. We tend to have a despair, but let's remember that while we know that, you know, prophecy will come to pass, there should still be an optimism that God will bring heaven to earth. Okay? And we're also taught in verse 5 that God loves righteousness and justice, and that the earth is full of his goodness. In other words, because God loves justice, he will usher in a perfect world one day. Okay, so this is the reason for optimism that all of us should have, because it's in God's character, right? God is truthful. The perfection that he promises will come. Now the second reason for optimism is seen in verses 6 to 12. And from here we see that God is sovereign. Okay, he's sovereign over both creation as well as history. Verses 6 to 9 talks about how God made the heavens, he made the seas, he made the earth, and all the inhabitants by the words of his mouth. And then verses 10 to 12 tells us that he controls whatever happens in history, and he can overturn the counsel of the ungodly. He foils the plans of the nations, But his own plans, others cannot foil. Now, we live in a Christian culture where people progressively fear the end times. Recently, you had that whole issue about Harold Camping. I'm sure you read about Harold Camping. Right? He predicted the end of the world, right? And scores of Christians, evangelical Christians, were selling their properties and having their pets taken care of by, and of course businesses were cashing in on this, right? Some businesses were offering these Christians the opportunity for their pets to be taken care of when they went into rapture. I mean, this is just kind of foolish thinking. But let me just tell you that it's not only present among the extremes of Christianity, these extreme fringes. It's present amongst us when we allow the thought, the pessimistic thoughts to our lives, to paralyze us from doing what we ought to be doing. I'll talk about that in a while and I'll explain what that means. What we see here is that God is in control of creation and history. So there ought not to be a fear. When the end times come, they come. Should we be surprised? No. We look at the times, yes. But should we necessarily base our actions, the way we live, on what we see? And the answer I would say is no. Why? You know, there are some people who say, oh, the end is coming. We have to live our lives in a better way. Sure, I'll say that's okay motivation. But what if you don't see the end of the time? Do you live your lives in preparation for Christ's coming? You still should. But what frequently happens is that fear or the anticipation of Christ's coming causes us to focus on certain things to the exclusion of others. Now, what do I mean by this? I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, Christ is coming soon. You see the signs of the times. Do the work of evangelism. Not that there's anything wrong with the work of evangelism, but sometimes people can be so involved in the work of evangelism that they forget to do the works that are required of them now. Now, this happened during the time of the Thessalonians. Some of the believers were saying, Christ is coming really soon. So some of them, they stopped working, they started to prepare for the time of Christ coming, and Paul, they tell them, no, you still have to work. You still have to work. So sometimes the fascination and obsession with the end times can paralyze a Christian so that he does not do the work of stewardship. Now, what does God still command of men in the world? That we are to have dominion over the world, that we are to subdue the world, right? And have dominion over it. This requires us to continue doing work, right? To continue to shine for Christ, right? But often, if we focus, let's say, too much on pessimism, oh, Christ is coming, the times are getting worse, then we start to think to ourselves, why bother with the day-to-day living? Why not just focus on those things which are, or we deem to be more important, like evangelism or, getting our things in order, waiting for the rapture to occur. But what we learn from here is God is in control. You know, the times and the seasons are not for us to know. And since Jesus has resurrected, there have always been rumors of war, there have always been wars, there have always been pestilences. In every age, there has been this kind of fear and pessimism. Not to say that we should not be prepared, but if Christ is in control of history, as we see here, and if he is in control even of the decisions of men, then the thing we do is to live in confidence and to do the work, right, that he has always called the church to do. I hope you get it. Right? Christ is coming, yes, but to be so obsessed only with that causes us to live a very skewed Christianity. Now thirdly, we have reason for optimism because of the providence of God. Now in verses 13 to 19, it tells us that God is fully aware of everything in the world. Verses 14 to 15 tells us that God watches all men. He considers what they do, so nothing slips past the notice of God. And we are also told, Jesus told us in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, right? And he knows, you know, that when they fall out of the sky, he knows that. And so everything is in God's superintendence. But what brings us greater comfort? We see in verses 18 to 19, while God is in control of all things and he beholds, sees all things, but we see in verses 18 to 19 that he especially looks over his children. Okay? Verse 13 says he beholds all the sons of men. But what does verse 18 say? His eye is upon those that fear him. So we see here that the psalmist uses this word to contrast God's attitude towards the people of the world and God's attitude towards his own people. While he has this providential care over everyone in the world, we learn that his eye is focused only on those who fear him. Now the point of the psalmist here is to comfort God's people. He comforts God's people with the knowledge that God gives special attention to the church. His eyes are focused on the church. So this tells us that even though we may be facing trouble, God is still in charge, and the unknown to us is known to him. Now speaking about the end times, I suppose I'm a bit different from the general BP, right, who tend to be more pre-tribulational and mid-tribulational. I tend to be post-tribulational. I think that the church goes through the tribulation. I might not be very popular, okay, but I believe that, you know, we will all go through intense suffering. But even if that is the case, right, God knows about it, and his eye is on those that fear him. So this kind of hype, this kind of great fear about the end times should never characterize Christians, ever, right? We're confident that come what may, Jesus is still in charge. We still continue to do what Christ has asked us to do. We do not need the end times to motivate us to do anything. All right? We don't. All right? We just do what Christ has commanded. I mean, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord, but that which is revealed belongs to us and our children forever. You know, there's enough in the Word, instruction in the Word to tell us what to do, than for us to go and worry about what we ought to do because Christ's coming is imminent. Right, we know his coming is imminent. It's been imminent for 2,000 years. But this idea that God is near and that God is in control gives us more confidence than to live in fear. Right? And Jeremiah 23, verse 23 says, God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. In other words, God is saying, look, I'm near you. You don't have to fear, right? God is at hand. So what then should be our response to his character, to his sovereignty, and to his providence? Well, it should be optimism, right? We should be hopeful about the future. Yes, we know that there will come a time, there's a break between, right, this age and the age to come. There will come a time when there will be great trouble. If you want to take it literally, it's 7 years of trouble, right? Fine, 7 years. It'll be tribulation, and the Bible calls it great tribulation. But even so, what will be the end result? The end result will still be the new heavens and the new earth. So we can be hopeful about the future, right? The whole thing about there's apostasy, oh, there's, you know, the Antichrist and all this, fine, we know it's there. But do not let it paralyze us, or do not let it affect us to such a great deal that we cease becoming useful for Christ. Verse 1 to 3 teach us that a result of this understanding, a result of this optimistic understanding, is that we would praise God. And verse 20 to 22, it teaches us to wait on God and to place our trust in him. Now, it's amazing, you know, the kind of optimism that this psalmist had concerning the future. And this was, you know, written at a time when Christ had not come, right? He was confident even without full knowledge of the Messiah. He was able to believe in salvation, right? He was able to believe in this deliverance. And the same thing should be, and more, being in the New Testament church, having received Jesus, we ought to be more confident. We should not trust in princes, right, in governments to bring prosperity. We do not trust in horses, as the psalm says. We do not trust in all of these things, but we trust in the Prince of Peace. You know, I don't think things will get much better. I'm not trying to be pessimistic here, but you take a look at the government shutdown in the U.S. With all of its debt and so forth, it's not going to get better. It's going to affect the world economically, right? I'm not an economist. I don't have power to predict what will happen, but I think despite ups and downs, things are probably going to get worse. But in the midst of that, we can still be optimistic. And that's what this psalm teaches us. So I'm not sure whether you're the kind to be paralyzed by fear of the end times, or you focus so much on that we become useless in the things which are present. But this psalm ought to teach us that, you know, that's just a, you know, that's just a speed bump along the way, right? God's kingdom, the kingdom that we pray for, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it will come. So let us focus more on that victory, rather than on the horrible things to come. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you that your word is true. And we thank you, Lord, that you have, through Christ, commanded us to watch for his coming. We pray, Father, that as we are prayerful and watchful, that you would grant us optimism, that we would not be paralyzed by fear of what is to come, for you have clearly revealed it in your word. Help us, Lord, to choose rather to place our confidence in you. Lord, we do not know what the future ahead will bring. We do know that it will bring difficulties. But we pray, Lord, that these would not hinder us from the work to which you have called us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.